you know, still there with our hands at the plow, serving the Lord. And now I'm not alone as I, you know, I ride basically as a single man. And now the Lord has blessed me with a wonderful family. And Celeste came, joined me in 2004. And so God is faithfully, has guided us through these years of ministry there in Kosovo. This past year, we have experienced trying times, challenging times. You know, we're told there in Deuteronomy, chapter 33, verse 27, that the God of Jacob is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You know, and then we're told there in 1 Peter chapter 5, that we are to cast all of our cares upon him. Chapter 5, verse 7, I believe. We're encouraged to cast all of our cares upon him, for he cares for us. And so this past year, you know, we have experienced his everlasting arms carrying us through many trials and challenges. You know, we come out of this past year like coming out of a furnace, literally. I mean, it's just been like a furnace. The year began with the passing away of my father-in-law, Ed Romero, who died to cancer, and he's with the Lord. It's a bittersweet thing, nevertheless, you know, when a loved one passes away. And this year closed with the passing away of my father, Richard Yoakum. So both of our fathers passed away this past year. And so, of course, with that, there's been a lot of travel between Kosovo and the United States. And it also began with Celeste's cancer coming out of remission. 5 years ago, nearly 5 years ago, Celeste was diagnosed. It was at the beginning of 2014. She was diagnosed with stage 4 metastatic breast cancer. And they got her on some state-of-the-art treatment that we saw a wonderful response to. We experienced great success, the treatment that they got her on. And so she's been on this immunotherapy treatment for the past 5 years. And but this past year, beginning of the year, she came out of remission. And the cancer, the tumor, began to grow aggressively. And then they found it. It tried to put her on another line of treatment, but didn't see any success. And then they caught it spreading to her lymph nodes. And so we were like, you know, at the end of the road as far as options were concerned. And the doctor suggested a plan, an aggressive plan, didn't guarantee a successful outcome, but we may, you know, at least see a prolonging of her life, maybe through this aggressive approach, which was surgery. And then followed by chemotherapy and all that. And so in July, Celeste ended up going in, had major surgery, mastectomy with removal of lymph nodes in her left side. In fact, she's sensitive here. She's still recovering from her surgery. And so please be gentle with her. Don't hug her. So, just wanted to let you know that. We appreciate the hugs, all the love, and the care. And it's the left side that they operated on. So they operated on her, and then following the operation, they did a pathology. They did a biopsy of the tumor, and lo and behold, they found out that the cancer had mutated, and it didn't mutate into a more difficult, more aggressive, harder to treat type of cancer, but on the other hand, it mutated into a better, more treatable type of cancer. And so she is now back in remission. And we just had our CT scan, and no sign of cancer. spreading anywhere or appearing anywhere in her body. And so we are so grateful. So the Lord, he didn't remove the cancer, but he kind of tweaked it, mutated it into a more tolerable, more treatable type of cancer. And she's on this new treatment now. It's a hormonal treatment now. So they have to approach her cancer in a totally new way with new treatment. And so they're treating her with this hormonal treatment, which is so much more tolerable than what she was receiving the past 5 years that came with some side effects. This treatment has very minimal side effects, very minimal. It's been so much better. Nevertheless, she is still recovering from her operation. I guess that has been the bitter part of the bittersweet experience is the having to recover from a major operation. It's been slow. It's been painful at times. But she's coming along. And most important thing is that she's back in remission and that she's doing much better now. And so the Lord is amazing. Truly underneath are the everlasting arms, aren't they? Carrying us. And we also lost a couple other family members as well. My sister-in-law, cousin. And due to all these events, you know, we were limited in what we were able to do and accomplish ministry-wise. We were at, I would say, minimum speed in regards to ministry, you know, focusing mainly just on Sundays. And Celeste has a ministry to women, and she managed to spend some time with the women that she ministers to. And we saw the Lord work in the midst of the furnace. We saw some wonderful developments, even at minimum capacity, operational-wise. We saw an individual give his life to Christ around the beginning of the year, back in March. This gentleman, Edmund, opened his heart to Christ. He just started coming around because he knew that we were going through some difficult times as a family, and he just wanted to see if we needed help. And I said, sure. And so he helped out. And at that time, we also had to change facilities back at the beginning of the year. We actually moved into a new facility, and this guy was like, hey, I want to help. And I said, yeah, sure. How much can I pay you? He says, no, I don't want anything. You know, I just want to help you guys. You know, you're Americans. We appreciate you and stuff. And whatever you need help with. And I said, great, you know. And of course, I, you know, spending time with Edmund and sharing gospel with him and stuff, and he ends up getting saved. And so we baptized Edmund back in September, along with Isabella, too. Isabella was baptized as well at the beginning of September. And so those were some special events, developments that took place this past year. And again, yeah, we moved into a new facility. Wonderful place. And in fact, it's just a 2-minute walk from our house, which we are really blessed by, and makes it much easier for Celeste during this time as she is recovering from her operation. And back in March, we had one of my professors from Dallas Theological Seminary, Professor Anderson, come over and do some workshops for local pastors and leaders, Christian workers there in Kosovo. And so we had a wonderful group, wonderful gathering of pastors, and even a couple military chaplains with the U.S. military joined us as well. So we were blessed to have Dr. Anderson and his workshops that he did for us, for equipping the leaders in our area. And we've been blessed with a new worship leader. In fact, our worship leader now is Isabella's sixth grade school teacher, who just came over this past summer from Florida. And so she saw the need, identified the need in the area of worship in our fellowship, and decided to step in and help. And so we've been greatly blessed by that, having somebody helping us with worship. We had an intern come, a student from the Bible college, come in the fall and spend 6 weeks with us. And we have this training program that we're developing. It's called Mission Illyricum. And the objective, or the goal of this training program, is to train Christian workers for ministry in a Muslim context. Because Kosovo is predominantly Muslim, but at the same time, it's a free country, it's a democratic country, and they guarantee freedom of religion. So we can go out there and evangelize, engage people in conversation, share our faith with our Muslim neighbors. And so we are developing this program to give potential missionaries, Christian workers, and all of an opportunity to develop skill and experience in reaching Muslims for Christ in a Muslim society. We have them staying in a place that is close to the mosque where, you know, they wake up in the morning, they can hear the call to prayer, and so they have that sense that they are living in a Muslim country, because they are. And so we had an intern that came over and went through a shortened version of our training program. And so even in the midst of the furnace, you know, you'll find the Lord there still at work. Thank God for that. The Lord is not limited to the easy seasons, the good seasons, or the comfortable seasons, or what have you. That the Lord is at work in all seasons of our lives. Good seasons, bad seasons, easy, difficult. The Lord is at work, and he's causing all things to work together for good. He is carrying us in his everlasting arms. And so, as I mentioned, yeah, this was a milestone year, in that it's now 20 years since I arrived in Kosovo. And it will be exciting to see what the Lord does in the next 20 years. I don't know if I'm going to be around that long, but we don't know. We stay open. You know, Lord, here we are. How do you want to use us? What awaits us this next year, we'll see. We do hope to set up a coffee bar at our church, at our new church facility, to be able to reach that area where we live, where we are now located. And so it will be exciting to see what God has in store for us. And again, we're just so grateful for the support of Calvary Chapel River Fellowship now. It's no longer Healdsburg. You know, I keep having to remind myself, you know, okay, this is Windsor, not Healdsburg. And this is River Fellowship. And what a beautiful season you guys have entered. And what a beautiful location to be a light for the gospel of Christ right here in this town. What a blessing. And yeah, thank you guys so much. We greatly appreciate it. Thank you, Chris. Yes.
Let's pray for Mark. Father, we lift up Mark to you and his wife Celeste and Isabella, and pray for your protection, your anointing. We thank you for the healing that you're working in Celeste's body. Pray that you continue to free her from all the residual pain from the surgeries. And Lord, give Mark vision, both he and his wife, Lord, vision,
yes,
for
Lord,
what you're doing in Kosovo,
yes, God,
at this time. So pour out your spirit. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thanks, brother.
All right. Thanks, Mark. We went over to Kosovo with a team back in, I want to say 2003, maybe 2004. It was quite a while ago. And Mark always tells me, "You ever going to come back?" I go, "Well, it's only been, you know, 16 years. So I think we need to go back to Kosovo. If you're interested, pray about it, and we'll get a team together and go over there. It's really great. The cappuccinos are like 50 cents. Oh, they're 1 euro now?
Yeah.
Oh, so now there's rules.
You can find them after.
Yeah. That was my favorite thing in the morning, going down to one of their cafes and getting this little meat pastry thing and a cappuccino and just sitting there and meeting people. And the main drag street down the capital, Pristina, is Bill Clinton Boulevard. I kid you not, because Bill Clinton signed the order to help and send troops over and military supplies for the war there. So they just love Americans. And I would meet people and they go, "Oh, you're American. We love America. We love Bill Clinton." And I'd say things like, "He's no longer our president," you know. But anyway, yeah, pray. Maybe we could send a team over. And anyway, so open up to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Now, with our remaining time together, I'd like to cover this idea of being led by the Lord. And that's what we see going on here in Paul and Barnabas's life together as they do missions together. They're being led by the Lord. And, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a little... I get a little turned around sometimes on what the Lord's calling me to do, what he's leading me to do. Do you ever feel that way? Like, "Well, Lord, do you want me to do this job or that job? Do you want me to live in this area or that area? Are we supposed to go here, and are we supposed to stay?" And those questions, and we come to the Lord and we want direction from him. Right? I mean, every little decision we make, I'm always saying, "Lord, what would you want for me?" I remember when I really believed the Lord was calling us to move from Napa to Petaluma, and I told Mary, I said, "I know the Lord's calling us to go to Petaluma." And she said, "Nope, he hasn't spoken to me." Napa was the most beautiful place we'd ever lived. The first time she'd ever gotten friends that became kindred sisters in the Lord, she put her roots down. We had our kids, and her husband comes to her and says, "We're moving to Petaluma." And she said, "Nope, Lord hasn't spoken to me." So I went back to the Lord and I said, "Lord, you need to tell my wife. I don't mean to wimp out on you here, but you're telling me to go. But my wife is saying no, and I need you to speak to her." I was frustrated a little bit. Like, "Lord, I've got this stubborn wife. You gave her to me, you know." And then Mary got some counsel from a sister in the Lord. And the sister in the Lord just said, "I think you can trust God to speak to your husband." And she came back to me and she said, "Chris, the Lord spoke to me. I'm to submit to you. And I believe the Lord's leading you. So if you want to go to Petaluma, if you're like, that's the Lord, then I say, okay." Well, then I got on my knees and it was like, "Lord, is it you? Because now she said yes. Are we supposed to go?" You know, "Where was your faith, Chris?" "Well, she said no. I didn't have to worry. No." And I begged God, "Lord, I need to know this is you. And I don't want to hurt my family. I don't want to just uproot us and take us somewhere because I thought it was. I want to know." Isn't it beautiful when you hear from the Lord, when you have confirmation from him, how it changes everything? There's this peace and this confidence. I want to hear from God. I want to be led by the Spirit. And he uses all different kinds of things to lead us. He really does. So let's pick up our story in Acts chapter 15, actually, verse 36. We're going to read for a little bit. Acts 15, 36, and then we'll go into chapter 16. So you remember, Paul and Barnabas were sent back to Jerusalem to get an answer from the church there in Jerusalem on this issue of whether or not the Gentile believers had to be brought into becoming Jewish, getting circumcised and keeping the law and everything. And Paul was furious, like, "No, this is not what we're supposed to do." Went back to Jerusalem with Barnabas. They got word, and the word was, "No, you're not Jewish. We're not going to place you under the law." And they just made some things to keep them from stumbling Jews in the area. And they basically preached the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You're born again in him. You're not coming back under the law or anything like that. And that was the message. And the church rejoiced, the church grew, the Lord was being glorified. Then in verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." So Paul now wants to go back through all the churches of his first missionary journey and encourage the churches, a beautiful work of God. He wants to encourage them. In verse 37, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. If you remember, that's his nephew, John Mark, and he came with them, and then it got pretty intense. You know, Paul was beaten and left for dead. So John Mark went back to Jerusalem. He went back to the church or back to Antioch, and Paul didn't like that. So this next trip now, Barnabas says, well, let's bring John Mark again. Verse 38, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. That's where Barnabas was from. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And then he came, verse 1 of chapter 16, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. This is where Paul found Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And then when they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia, now that's above a little bit above Greece there, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with them, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. I want you to notice there in verse 10, he says, we. So Luke wrote the book of Acts, and this is where Luke comes into the story. All of a sudden, everything now is we, because Luke is a part of the team. Paul has brought Timothy along, and they're wondering what God has for them. And it says here, the Lord forbid them to go into Asia. That's where they're at, in Galatia, in that area. And so then he has this vision of a man from the area of Greece, above Greece there, Macedonia. And the guy says, come minister. And so Paul says, that must be the Lord. And they go to Macedonia to minister. It's just being directed by the Holy Spirit. But the insights we receive from the Word of God on how God, how that looked on the ground. Let's start with this end of chapter 15 here. Paul is excited. He wants to go back and do more ministry. How do you minister with a guy like Paul who gets stoned to death and left for dead outside the city and then gets up and goes back into the city? You want to come with Paul? No, I don't. You go ahead, Paul. We'll pray for you. We'll send the check. You know, that's a tough ministry. So I don't really have a lot of consternation in my heart towards John Mark, because that ministry is cut out for a certain few people that it can endure that kind of thing. But Paul didn't like that John Mark left. And so this contention starts between Barnabas, whose nephew they're talking about, and Paul, who didn't like the fact that he didn't hang in there with them. I don't want him back with us. And they began to fight over this issue. Now, you know, I don't fight with people. I never do that. I've never had a conflict in my life. But I know some of you have. But here's the thing. God uses conflict to direct your life. And when you see this conflict, and when you analyze it, it really, if you decide who you think is right, if you think Paul is right, that tells me something about your personality. If you think Barnabas was right, that tells me something about your personality. Because Barnabas was more concerned with what the work of God was going to do in Mark. And Paul was more concerned with what Mark was going to do with the work of God. And both perspectives are absolutely legitimate. Both things happen at the same time. For those of us that went to Nepal, and those of you that were praying for us, it was all about the people in Nepal. But you know what? We come back from Nepal, and guess what? God's done an amazing work in us. I wonder if the real thing that God did in that trip was the work in us. Both things happen. Both things happen. So who was right, Paul or Barnabas? I don't even like to go there. I like to just remind us of this. People are more important than issues, generally. This is something we want to remember. If you can't reconcile with someone over a conflict, that's the problem. To reconcile the relationship, you might not be able to resolve the conflict, but reconciliation is more important than resolution. Yes, you may quote me. Reconciliation is more important than resolution. I remember when Mary and I got married, we had been dating for 4 years and got engaged for a whole year. It was great. There was no transition when we got married. We knew each other really well. I know couples, when they only know each other for a little bit and then a short engagement, there's a lot of transition after the altar. Well, why are you doing things that way? The things that were hard for Mary and I was she used to wash dishes on the wrong side of the sink. I had to train her. You're clogging up the sinkerator down there by using water. Put the water in this side, and that way we can still. She'd just roll her eyes because she cleaned the kitchen. I just watched. So why would I complain? You know. But when you have a conflict, what's revealed is how you deal with conflict and whether you understand what's really important in life. What's really important? Not the side of the sink. It's your marriage. So I've thought about this for a while, and I really believe that the best thing to do is to let go of issues as quickly as you can and then resolve the things that are going on in the relationship. So the resolution of a conflict might not ever occur, but I want to make sure I've got my priorities straight. It's more important that I reconcile. So if I offend my wife because of the way I think that she should wash the dishes, the issue is me. I've offended the one that's the most important person in the world to me over the sink. So I've got my priorities all messed up. What's important? All messed up. So what's the most important thing in life for you? Now we're talking about levels of importance. And it gets a little confusing, and we're going to talk about this for just a second, the difference between importance and priority. Some things take priority, but they're not more important. So, I get up to go to work. Why? To get a paycheck, to take care of my family, because my family is more important than my job. Matter of fact, the reason I go to work to get paid, now it's confusing for me because I'm your pastor and you support me, so I don't want to make it sound like I hate my job. I love my job, right? But if something comes up and Mary says, Chris, I want you to, you tell me I'm more important than your work. I want you to stay home with me today. I say, well, because you're more important to me, I need to go to work so I can make the paycheck to support you. So no, I'm not just going to hang out with you today. Work takes the priority because she's more important, right? But what happens? You're on your way to work and there's a family emergency. You call your boss and say, I can't come in today. Something that's more important has my attention. A family emergency will trump your job because it's more important. So priority and importance. Well, the most important thing, I just made a list of the most important things in my life, starting with number one, God, foremost over everything and in everything. He's number one. There's no list, really. He's just number one. That's it. But if we're making a list, that would be number one. And number two for me is being a member of the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a second. Number three for me is my spouse. Number four, levels of importance, is my kids. And then underneath that, the rest of the family is work, church, and then underneath that, service, ministry. So level of importance, what's really important? Well, God is. What's the next most important thing? Being a member of the body of Christ, meaning I've given my life to Christ and I am now born again. I'm in Christ, and that's a plural term. We are in Christ together. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been bound together in the Spirit. We are one in Him. That's number two. You say, well, shouldn't your wife be above that? Well, we're not talking about church activity necessarily or ministries or coffee ministry. We're talking about importance. God is my most important relationship. My next most important relationship is being a part of the family of God, the children of God. Right underneath that, and the most important person on a human level, is my wife, my spouse. More important than my children. And you say, Chris, do your children know that? And I said, yes, I told them. I told my boys when my boys hit those teenage years and started being rude at certain times, as teenagers sometimes do without knowing it. I said to Nathan, I pulled him aside, and I said, hey, you know that woman in the other room that you call mom? Guess what? That's my wife, and she's the most important person in the world to me. So if you fight with her, you're going to lose because I'm with her. And he's like, what? You know, it's important because it's true. And a lot of times, our kids, parents, take our priority. And so we can lose perspective. We can think, well, the kids, I've got to help my kids. I've got to, and we'll forget that they're not more important than our spouse. But because they oftentimes take the priority for years and years and years on our schedules, we think they're more important, and it can undermine a marriage. It's very important to understand this idea of God first, being a member of the body of Christ. That's our salvation that overshadows every relationship. In order for me to be a healthy husband, I need to be committed to Christ and a part of the body of Christ. If I were to separate that out and put it lower in the list, it's not that important, then how am I going to lead my wife into a relationship with the Lord and a healthy involvement in the body of Christ? So, body of Christ, spouse, next level of importance, primary circle in my life. No one else is in there but Mary and I. A lot of times in marriage counseling, I try to emphasize this in marriage. And then underneath that, our children, family. And then underneath that, work, church involvement, that is, ministry, service. Now, when you have a calling on your life, that's very important. So the priority oftentimes happens where, well, you know, the Lord is calling me in ministry. And so everything is subjected to that calling because God is number one. And I have to obey Him. So that can be confusing sometimes for people. How do you manage that? Well, I just remember what's most important and then realize that there are certain things that take priority. I stand on the truth of God's word and on His principles. And so that dictates how I live my life. And because I stand on the truths of God's word, someone that I'm in a relationship with, if they make choices that lead them outside of God's will for their lives, that produces a boundary for me in my relationship with them. Because I stand on the word of God and His principles. And they're going to have to recognize that, and that's going to create a boundary. So sometimes someone else's unhealthy choices create a choice in my life and a priority in that relationship. Did I lose you? He's like, can you make a chart for us? It's just this. We want to remember what's most important because sometimes things can invade. You've heard of the term the tyranny of the urgent. And the next thing you know, it takes all your time. And you're pouring yourself. You start a company or you start a new job and you just forget everything because it becomes the most important thing. The tyranny of the urgent. I've got to do this. I've got to meet this deadline. And you finish the project at work. You've met your deadline. You are successful and everyone pats on your back as your marriage is over and your kids are, you know, estranged from you. It's like, what happened? You lost sight of what was important and gave the importance to the priority. Well, all of that is parenthetical, really, in our story, because I think what happened was this contention was probably something similar between them, and they had a different level of importance that they were emphasizing. And so Paul and Barnabas split. What's interesting to me is what God did through the division. He allowed this division between Paul and Barnabas, and now you had one missionary team turn into two missionary teams that went out and did twice the work. So God took something that to them was divisive and used it to further the kingdom. And I've watched God do that, by the way. God does that. He uses things in our lives that we wouldn't choose for ourselves to further his purposes. Church, listen, sometimes he uses illness, cancer, the loss of a family member, a situation that we would never want to find ourselves in, but God has allowed it in our lives. He will use that to direct us. Absolutely, he uses it. Sometimes God prevents us from doing something. As we see here in the text, Paul was prevented from going in to Asia. But before we get there, just this idea of Paul and Barnabas separating, I just want you to know this. Whatever that whole discussion was and whatever happened, God worked in Paul's life, worked in Barnabas' life, worked in Mark's life, worked in Silas's life. He works in your life. He works in my life. Paul didn't want to have anything to do with Mark at this time, but at the end of his life, 2 Timothy, he says, hey, and go get John Mark and bring him to me. He's useful for me. He didn't stay bitter and resentful towards Mark. It was just the issue for the day that God used to direct him. I meet a lot of Christians that hold on to past resentments. I don't know why we are prone to do this. Sometimes it's like crazy glue. Chris, you don't realize what that person did to me. So you're still going to let them control you today? Well, what do you mean? How dare you? It's their fault. Yeah, why don't you just let it go and come to God and surrender it to him and walk in the forgiveness that God calls you to and watch him free you from that? Why lick the wounds of yesterday and spend all day doing it today? It doesn't make any sense. And yet we can get stuck in that. God still works on both sides of the net. Matter of fact, sometimes those divisions and factions have to occur so that we can see clearly what God's doing. And sometimes even conflict in relationships will just make it very evident. This is what the Spirit is doing, and this is what the flesh is doing. And then we choose the things of the Spirit. Sometimes that's an internal struggle. Sometimes it's a relational struggle. Sometimes it's a conditional struggle in my life. Now, there's a lot to say in this chapter, but I don't want to keep you long. I just wanted to get through verse 10 to talk about this principle of being directed. You know, Paul had Timothy circumcised. You might think, well, why did he do that? He did that for the furtherance of the gospel. He wasn't bringing Timothy into some kind of weird thing. We know from chapter 15 that was not required. But because he had a Jewish mother, Paul didn't want him to be an offense. They were getting persecuted everywhere they went, and he thought, this will help. This will help in your life. Just, we're going to circumcise you. We're going to let that be made known that you are following in the ways of Judaism so that you can continue in the ministry. And it worked. There wasn't a lot of conflict with Timothy. But anyway, the things that God uses to direct us. Here's a few things. One, the scriptures. You'll notice when you read through the Bible, there's a lot of quoting of Old Testament passages, referring back to what the Lord said and what the Lord directed them in. The holy scriptures of God direct us. All through the preaching and the teaching of scriptures, there's the quoting of scripture. So that Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, instruction, correction, all these things, that you may be ready to do all that God calls you to do. Perfectly supplied by the word of God. And he goes on to say, therefore, before God, I charge you and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the Word. Because of what the Scriptures are, this living document that God uses and breathes into us vision and direction, go do it. Preach the Word of God. That's what God had called Timothy to do. Go be the preacher that God's called you to. He's confirmed it to you, Timothy. Another way that God directs us is through the fellowship of believers. Spiritual gifts of others. A word of prophecy through someone in the body of Christ. Happens all the time. Matter of fact, the reason Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey was they were praying, and the Holy Spirit spoke to the church at the end of chapter 13 there, or beginning of chapter 13 in Acts, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to do. And so the church laid hands on them and prayed them and sent them out. How did the Holy Spirit say, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas? Through the church. Somebody had a word from the Lord and the church said, we believe that's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. So they prayed over Paul and Barnabas and sent them out. So the Scriptures can be used to direct God. The body of Christ and the gifts of the Spirit through words of prophecy even can be used to direct us. There's natural desire sometimes God uses to direct us. You know, just, what do you want to do? I don't know. I was always thinking it'd be cool to go visit Mark and Celeste in Kosovo, but I really want to, so it's probably not the Lord. He probably wants me to go to Borneo, which I would hate. Who are you talking to? Maybe God's given you a desire to go. You mean I could do what I want? Maybe. God uses that. God uses that. Peter was hungry. He was just hungry and said, would someone make me some breakfast? And while they're making breakfast there in Joppa, he's on the roof praying and falls asleep. And while he's asleep, he's dreaming of food, right? Because he's hungry and he's smelling breakfast. And he's thinking, oh man, that's great. Falls asleep and God speaks to him through a vision about food to show him you need to go preach to the Gentiles. That was epic to go preach to the Gentiles. Paul, how did you know it was the Lord? Well, I was hungry and I was smelling breakfast. And he said, why don't you eat? It's like, what? God used that. We don't want to make it more difficult than we need to. You know, you're driving down the street and you see that sign. You're praying, Lord, I just need to have a word from you. Is this you? I feel like, I mean, we're praying over me. I want to go do this ministry. And then you see a sign that says, it's me. And you're like, huh? God can use that. Now, Paul had a vision and a dream of a man calling him from Macedonia. So that was used by God to direct Paul. But he wasn't thinking, oh, okay, well, the vision said this, therefore I have. It confirmed. You see, God was closing the doors in Asia. The Holy Spirit prevented him from doing what he wanted to do. So he was wondering, what should I do? What should I do? And God spoke to him in a dream, in a vision. And he thought, oh, I think that's the Lord. And everyone in the group said, we determined, there it is, the body of Christ. We determined it was the Lord. And so we went. It wasn't Paul doing a rogue move. It was submitting to the Holy Spirit, wanting to hear from the Lord. So the unbelievers are chasing Paul. And that sometimes directs him through persecution. Sometimes there's persecution by unbelievers. Other times it's the need to just straighten out doctrine in Paul's life. He'll visit an area and see a church start, and they'll be attacked with bad doctrine. So he'll stay to set them straight, teaching, using his gifts. Just simply the gifts that God had used him in, teaching and establishing doctrine, were used by God to direct him. In relationships, Paul and Barnabas. Sometimes that just clarifies where we're supposed to go. Infirmity. You know, this says the Holy Spirit forbid us to go. You know what? In Galatians chapter 4, which is where he was when this happened, he says this. You know that the reason I came to you is because I was sick. Infirmity brought me to bring the gospel to you. Paul wanted to go into Asia, and he couldn't because he was sick. He had this eye disease or something. And so he stopped in Galatia for health reasons and didn't go any farther. And you know what he says? That was God forbidding me to go. Now just let that sink in. The next time you really want to do something and you get sick and you can't go, you can say this, well, maybe God's forbidding me to go. He uses illness to direct us. And that's where Paul was there in Galatia, where he stayed and there was great ministry taking place, and God redirected him to Macedonia and down into Greece. Sometimes through circumstance, God opens doors and he closes doors. Paul's got this strong personality. We're going to go. Come on, you guys, we're going. Sometimes with someone like that, God just has to stop them through circumstance and illness or whatever. So that they will continue to be led by the Spirit of God. This is not a natural life. This is a supernatural life where we need God to direct us and show us what we're doing. If we didn't have His Spirit, you know what would happen? In this beautiful location that God's given us, we would fill our schedule with stuff that we do to stay busy, because you want to be busy, right? And feel good about yourself and all of that. And then we would, you know, whatever we would do, it would just, we could burn out. All this stuff would be going on, and if someone said, Chris, are we supposed to be doing this? I go, I don't know. That's the best the flesh can give us. But the Spirit of God doesn't allow that. We come to Him and we say, Lord, what would you have us do? And He directs. And we wait if we're not sure. And then He brings confirmation, sometimes through you, sometimes through a dream, sometimes through the scriptures, through circumstance, whatever it might be. And we look back and we say this, we were directed by the Holy Spirit. So I want to end with this quick little illustration for you to remember. What do you do when there's something going on in your life and you want to be led by the Spirit? I look at it as like a stoplight. You've got that red, yellow, and green light, you know. And what we want in order to know it's the Lord is three green lights on this, whatever this stoplight in my illustration would look like anyway. So the first green light you want is from the Word of God. Does it line up with the Word of God? I remember years ago, there was a guy down at Calvary Costa Mesa. He had a ministry, and he said his ministry was to minister to cute waitresses. So he would go out to lunch all the time and look for the cutest girl in the place that was a waitress and sit on her station and share Christ with her. Okay, I didn't know what to say other than, I don't know if that motivation lines up with the Word of God, but people are going to hear the gospel, but I'll pray for you. You know, I don't know. You want to make sure that when you're hearing from the Lord, it makes sense in the Word of God. If you have a personal word from God, you want to pour it onto the Word of God and make sure that it sticks, that it's in a cohesive understanding of what God's Word says. We don't want to step outside of what God's Word has revealed and say we've got something new. It doesn't make sense. We want the Word of God to be that green light in our life. Secondly, there's the peace of God. Colossians 3 says the peace of God plays that umpire role in our life. I really believe that scripture, by the way. God uses His peace. And peace does not mean a void of conflict. No, no, no. It's His presence. I have peace. Lord, it's you. Oh, I have your peace. As I'm praying and taking a step of faith, I have that sense of the peace of God in my life. The Word of God directing me, green light. The peace of God directing me, green light. My peace I give to you, Jesus said. But then thirdly, that fellowship of God. Does it bring me closer to the Lord? Is this going to bring me closer to the Lord, into His presence and with communion with Him? What does the body of Christ say? We are a plural work, being in Christ together. And if the whole body, if the leaders in the church said, Chris, we hear what you're saying, that you want to do that ministry or whatever, we don't think it's the Lord. You know what I would say? Red light. Lord, the body says no. What should I do? And you come back to God. And the idea is God is going to speak to us about what He's doing. So I want to have a green light in the Word of God, that sense of His presence and His peace, even if it's in conflict, and also that confirmation in the body of Christ that we agree that God is doing the work. Those three green lights. Pray with me, would you? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you. Lord, we don't want to make it difficult. You've made it very simple. We meet with you. We hear from you. You're the God that wrote the scriptures. You're the God that speaks to us. There's no conflict in you. And Lord, we are together in this. We want to be led by your Spirit, lifting each other up and all that you call us to. So direct us. Lord, give us your wisdom in all these things.